This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala abdillahi wa rasulih, nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will finish the tafsir of Surah Al-Buruj. And we finished last week by talking about the hadith of the boy and the magician and the king, which is said to be the explanation of قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودِ. It said that these ayat are explained by the hadith, and we read the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of the young boy and the rahib, the monk, and the king and the magician. What I don't know if I mentioned at the end of that particular class, I'm not sure if I mentioned or not, but one of the things that is said is, if you remember, the king tried to kill the boy in the end, and he tried to throw him from a mountain, and in the end all the people who threw the boy, and the boy made dua to Allah, Allahumma akfini him bima shi'ta, O Allah, kfinihim bima shi'ta, O Allah, suffice me against them with whatever you will. And the people who tried to throw him from the mountain themselves fell from the mountain, and the boy returned to the king. And then again the king sent him into the sea, and they took him on a huge ship. They tried to drown him, and again he said, Allahumma kfinihim bima shi'ta, O Allah, protect me or suffice me against them with whatever you will. And all of them drowned, and he was the only one who, the boy was the only one who survived. So he returned back to the king. And he said to the king, you'll not be able to kill me unless, or he said to him, I will inform you how you can kill me. And he said that you gather the people together and you take your arrow and your bow and you say, in the name of the Lord of the boy, Bismi Rabbil Ghulam, and you fire the arrow, and then you will kill me. The boy sacrificed himself. It is said that this was, and I will talk a little bit about the riwayah of Ibn Ishaq. It's said that this was in the time of Christianity, and in the time after Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam. And when the arrow was fired, the boy died, and because the king had said, Bismi Rabbil Ghulam, in the name of the Lord of the boy, and because of what the people had heard about what had happened, everyone accepted Islam, everyone believed, and the king, actually his entire plot failed, because he was wishing and hoping to kill the boy, and in the end he was able to kill the boy, but at the cost of everybody accepting Islam. Then he commanded for the trenches to be dug and for the people to be burned in them. It's said that the people threw themselves into the trenches. In other words, like the boy sacrificed himself for the sake of Allah. And he ultimately informed the king how to kill him. But the consequence of that was that everyone accepted Islam. Likewise, the people who the trench was dug for, they threw themselves in it willingly, to the point where a woman, she had her child and she was reluctant to jump into the fire. And the child spoke, Allah caused the child to speak. And the child told the mother to jump into the fire, and those people, they died in the fire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is said that this is the tafsir of the ayah. There isn't a direct evidence to link the story to the ayah specifically, but it's very clear that there are clear parallels between the story and the ayah. What does link the story and the ayah specifically is the narration of Ibn Ishaq in the seerah, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this narration is a, like, it's seerah, yani. It's a, like the normal narrations in the seerah. However, this mentions the story differently from the narration in Sahih Muslim, which is the authentic narration, or the most authentic narration is the one in Sahih Muslim. The story is mentioned differently from Ibn Ishaq, and he mentions a number of extra details. But one of the things he does mention is that this is the reason these ayat were revealed. As for Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Kathir, he mentions this hadith, the hadith in Sahih Muslim. He mentions the hadith in his tafsir. One of the things that you can take from this is al-thabat, being firm and being steadfast in times of trial, and how iman changes a person. And you look at the beginning of the story of this boy and how this started off. He started off learning sihr, learning magic, training to be the replacement for the magician by which the king controlled the people. And when iman entered into his heart and Allah Azza wa Jal guided him, he was able to achieve a huge amount in calling the people to Allah, and ultimately he sacrificed himself for that purpose. Likewise, the people who only had believed a few hours or days ago were able to throw themselves into the fire and to be patient with being burned alive because of the strength of their iman. And that shows you the strength when iman enters into the heart of a person. When a person becomes Muslim and iman enters into their heart and they become strong and firm in it, look at what a person can achieve, and look at what a person can do, and look at what a person can be patient with. Despite the fact that those people might have had an excuse. It's said in some of the scholars, some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that prior to Islam, being threatened with losing your life was not a reason to pronounce words of disbelief. In Islam, this is something which Allah Azza wa Jal has allowed to the Muslims, that when they are being tortured or when they fear that they are going to lose their life and the threat is very severe, and someone says, if you don't say you are a Christian, or if you don't say that you are not a Muslim, then I will kill you, and so on. Then this is what Allah Azza wa Jal revealed about in the Quran, the one whose heart is mutama'innun bil iman. Their heart is completely settled with iman. Illa man ukrih, except for the one who is compelled and forced to do so. And their heart is qalbuhu mutama'innun bil iman. Their heart is full of iman. So this is said to be something that was unique to Islam and to the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that Muslims were allowed to say words of disbelief if their life was threatened, or if they were in fear of their life, as long as that was something that they did to save their life and their heart was full of iman. However, some of the scholars also mentioned that this could have been an excuse for these people, that these people could have said the same thing. They could have said, our hearts were full of iman, we will renounce our religion just for the purpose of being saved from the fire. However, they jumped into the fire willingly in order to sacrifice themselves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is said in the narration of Ibn Ishaq that they were around 20,000 people who were killed in those trenches. Qutila ashabul ukhdud. The people who dug those trenches were cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moving on then, we come to the next ayah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. The first thing we're going to deal with is the word فَتَنُوا. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Fatanu generally can mean fitna, the word fitna. indeed those people who put the believing men and the believing women to trial. It can mean fitna like that. However, it can also specifically refer to burning with fire, because the word fatanu is specifically used in some situations in Arabic for burning something with fire in order to test its purity. So, for example, you can say such a thing about gold. You can say fatan al-dhahab, that the person, they put the gold in, they melted the gold, or they put it in the fire in order to see its purity. And that meaning is appropriate here, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having spoken about those people who tortured the believers with fire, that they were tortured, and it was known those who were pure and those who were sincere and those who were people of ikhlas and iman, they were known and separated from the disbelievers. However, it appears that the ayah is more general than that. The scholars of tafsir, they differed as to whom the ayah is referring to. And the main reason they differed really is to do with the statement, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُ. Indeed, those who put the believing men and women to trial and then they did not repent, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. They will have the punishment of Jahannam. Before we talk about the punishment, so here we want to talk about the fact that ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُ, and they did not repent. Some of the scholars of tafsir, they took this as a khabar, as a statement of fact. The people who put the believers to trial, and then they did not repent. They tried the believers, they did not repent. And in that case, there is no harm in relating the fitna to the fire, to being the same people of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people who dug the trench. However, some of them took ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُ as an invitation to make tawbah, in sense of those people who put the believing men and women to trial and they haven't made tawbah. They haven't made tawbah, meaning that there were a people who put, or there can be a people who put them to trial and they made tawbah, or there is an invitation to invite them to make tawbah. If that is the case, then the ayah refers to the kuffar of Quraysh who tortured the Muslims. And so now it is possible, at least, that this ayah now changes the topic from the topic of Ashab al-Ukhdud who were tortured and who passed the test, to the Muslims who were being tortured in Mecca by the disbelievers from Quraysh. And that this ayah is inviting the people of Quraysh who were torturing the Muslims to make tawbah, and telling them that those people who make tawbah, their tawbah will be accepted. Their tawbah will be accepted. As for those who didn't make tawbah and who torture the Muslims and put them to trial, whether through fire or through something else, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. These people will have the punishment of Jahannam. In reality, even if the ayah is not directly saying for them to make tawbah, there is no doubt that the general meaning of the ayah applies to the people of Quraysh, even if the ayah is speaking about the people of Ashab al-Ukhdud. Because the Ashab al-Ukhdud were the people who dug the trench and they put the believers to trial and they didn't make tawbah, the reverse understanding is that if they had made tawbah, their tawbah would have been accepted by Allah. That's the understanding of the ayah. Even whoever it refers to, whether it refers to Quraysh or it refers to Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people who dug the trench, the essence of the ayah is that if they had made tawbah, their tawbah would have been accepted. And that's why the ayah comes under the category of ayat ar-raja, the ayat which give you hope. That subhanAllah, for people to kill 20,000 people and torture them because they were believers, that still if they had made sincere tawbah to Allah, Allah would have accepted their tawbah. Allah would have accepted their tawbah. They killed 20,000 believers because of nothing, no crime, except that they had believed in Allah. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They believed in Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Nothing else. That was their only crime. Their only alleged crime was just believing in Allah. And they tortured them and they killed them. And still, if they had made tawbah from that, Allah would have accepted their tawbah. And that shows you the power of tawbah, and it shows you how important it is and how significant it is in the sight of Allah. That there is no sin that tawbah doesn't reach. If you make it sincerely, and if you bring its conditions, and that includes stopping what you're doing and feeling regret and intending never to do it again and making up for what was done, if it's possible to make up for it. If tawbah is brought sincerely, man taba taba Allahu alayh. Whoever makes tawbah, Allah will accept his tawbah. So some of the scholars of tafsir, they continue this ayah as a continuation of what is being said, i.e. that it refers to Ashab al-Ukhdud. And some of them directly applied it to the disbelievers of Quraysh. But even if it wasn't revealed about the disbelievers of Quraysh specifically, it still includes them. So this ayah is really starting to, you know, directly address what is happening to the Muslims in Mecca and draw parallels between what is happening to the Muslims in Mecca at the time of this surah, the torture of the Muslims and the suffering of the Muslims in Mecca, and what happened with Ashab al-Ukhdud, which it is said in the end, they themselves died in their own fire. And the people who were killed in the fire, they entered Jannah. And then the people who died in the fire themselves, those people went to Jahannam. So now we come to the last part of the ayah. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. They have the punishment of Jahannam and they have the punishment of the burning fire. Here, there are two different ways that the scholars of tafsir, and when I say two, I don't mean literally two, there are more than that, but I just mean broadly speaking, there are two ways that the scholars of tafsir took this part of the ayah. And all of this is in the understanding of the difference, if there is a difference, between Adabul Jahannam, the punishment of Jahannam, and Adabul Hariq, the punishment of the burning fire. Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, the Imam of the scholars of tafsir, he referred to the Hariq as being the Hariq of the dunya. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. That the punishment of Jahannam is in the hereafter, and the punishment of the burning in the fire is in the dunya. I.e. that this is what happened to them after they tortured the believers. They were punished in their own fire, عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ, and then they went to Jahannam. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. We ask Allah to keep us safe from it. Others, they said that Adhabu Jahannam and Adhabu al-Hariq are broadly referring to the same thing, i.e. punishment in the hereafter. But then they differed into, are they exactly the same? And this is Mimbab at-Tawqid. It is emphasis, like they emphasize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing that they will burn in Jahannam. Or is this the fact that the punishment of Jahannam is broader than just burning? The punishment of Jahannam contains many things. From the things that it contains is Adhab al-Hariq. From the things that it contains is Adhab al-Hariq. I don't know, I didn't see one of the scholars of tafsir mention, I didn't come across yet, someone mention Adhab al-Qabr, about whether Adhab al-Hariq could refer to Adhab al-Qabr, the punishment of the grave. But that has a parallel in the Quran when it comes to Fir'aun, because Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the punishment of Fir'aun Yawm al-Qiyamah, And Allah mentions the punishment of Fir'aun in the grave with fire, that Fir'aun is burned. النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَعَشِيًّا. The fire, they are exposed to it in the grave, morning and evening. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And on the day of judgment, the people of Fir'aun will have the most severe of punishment. So I didn't come across one of the scholars of tafsir who mentioned that the Adab al-Hariq refers to Adab al-Qabr. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Ibn Jarir and those with him, rahimahullah ta'ala, they mentioned this was their punishment in the dunya. But in any case, in reality, there are three punishments. There is the punishment that they received in the dunya. There is the punishment that they will receive in the grave. And there is the punishment that they will receive in the fire of Jahannam for eternity. And so generally speaking, we don't say that this is tawqeed or that this is repetition for the sake of repetition or repetition for the sake of emphasis. Because the general principle in tafsir is that when you have an option between repetition and between establishing something new, is more deserving than repetition. So you do sometimes get repetition for the purpose of emphasis. But here, ta'sis, establishing something new, is more deserving than repetition. So when you have a choice in an ayah between a tafsir, which is based upon repetition and emphasis, in other words, it is repeated for the sake of emphasizing, or it could be referring to something completely different, then taking it as referring to something different is more deserving than taking it as being emphasis. So it seems here that the Adab al-Hariq is not the Adab of Jahannam specific in itself, any word, any copy for copy or word for word. But what it's more likely to refer to is either it is emphasis on the fact that Jahannam has multiple punishments, of which one of them will be Hariq, or that they will have additional punishments, additional burning in Jahannam, more than what others will receive because of what they did, or that punishment will take place Yawm al-Qiyamah before they enter Jahannam, or that punishment took place in the dunya, and perhaps, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, that punishment took place in the grave. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Indeed, those who believe and do good deeds, they will have gardens under which rivers flow. That is the great success. That is the great success. First of all, we've already mentioned الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, for example, in Surah Al-Asr, that Allah Azza wa Jalla joins between Iman and between Amalun Salih. And we mentioned that Amalun Salih, righteous deeds, are a part of Iman. Righteous deeds are not separate from Iman. They are a part of Iman. But they are mentioned here for emphasis, or they are mentioned here in order to highlight the importance of righteous deeds, and that simply believing alone is not sufficient. That a person has to believe, and they have to also bring with that belief righteous deeds. As part of that belief, as part of that iman, has to come righteous deeds. Here again, the ayah can be seen as being general, and there's no doubt the wording of the ayah is general. Can also be related back to Ashab al-Ukhdud. We can also bring it back to the people who were tortured in the trench, the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people who dug the trench. The Muslims who were tortured there, they were people who believed. They believed in Allah Azza wa Jal, and they did righteous deeds, particularly when we talk about how they died and they sacrificed themselves and they stuck firm to their belief. So they had belief and they did righteous deeds. And here this can be seen relating to them because of the contrast between them and between the people who tortured them. And this is one of the reasons why Allah Azza wa Jalla is Al-Hamid. We mentioned Allah is to be praised for what happened. If you look at the end result of the people who tortured them, they were burnt in their own fire. They were tortured in the grave. And they were tortured, or they will be tortured, Yawm al-Qiyamah. They will enter into the fire, and they will have Adab al-Hariq, the burning punishment. Then you look at what happened to the people who threw themselves in the fire, from the Muslims who were tortured. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ. They will have gardens under which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. This is the great prize, the great success. And here, really, what I want to highlight in this ayah is, I want to highlight the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you what matters to Allah. And as we said, when it comes to qadr, many people, they struggle to explain or struggle to manage and comprehend why evil happens. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah mentions so clearly, these people were tortured in the worst way. They were burnt alive only for the crime of, or the alleged crime of, just believing in Allah. Nothing else. They just believed in Allah. They were tortured in the worst way. Men, women, children. But look at the outcome of that. The outcome is that the shaheed doesn't feel the pain of their shahada. They don't feel the pain of their martyrdom, except in the first moment. And they immediately go to Jannat, to gardens under which rivers flow. So we know that their souls are transferred into the bellies of the birds that roam around paradise. Then you look at what happened to the people who tortured them and how they were punished. And you ask, who was really victorious there? And what really mattered? Did it matter that that king had power over those Muslims for a very short period of time? A few years, and then maybe a few hours, a few days that this torture took place, or that this situation took place, that this king had power over them after they became Muslim, just a few hours or a few days, that he had power over them after they became Muslim. And yet immediately they went to Jannat. Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Gardens under which rivers flow. And that king, after those very short few hours, was tortured with his own fire, and then tortured after he died, and then will be tortured even more Yawm al-Qiyamah. This is what matters to Allah. What matters to Allah is the akhirah, not the dunya. What matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the success which really matters, is the success in the akhirah. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That's what it means to be, to win. That's what it means to be victorious. That's what it means to be successful. To go to Jannah. So when you look at it in the light of the akhirah, you see why it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is deserving of praise. And that's why we said that typically the people who have a problem with this, and I'm not, you know, yes, there are Muslims who struggle to understand issues around qadr and why bad things happen and things like that. But when you actually look at the essence of it, the people who are really pushing this narrative are atheists, people who don't believe in the akhirah at all. And they say that, you know, this is a proof, because how, you know, if there is a just God and a loving God, then how can these bad things happen? But if you look at this in the context of the akhirah, it becomes very easy to understand. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That's what it means to be successful. those people in a few short hours went from kufr, because they were not Muslim, to accepting Islam, to jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, to gardens under which rivers flow, in a very short space of time. What is there not to praise Allah for? Unless you're only looking at the dunya and you're only looking at those few hours and saying, how could they be tortured? How could they be burned? How did Allah not answer their dua? Rather, Allah answered their dua in a greater way than they even expected. And that was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them to be from the shuhada, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, gardens under which rivers flow, and that Allah gave them the great success. What other answer to your dua were you expecting or were you waiting for? It's the greatest answering of dua that there can be. But those people who's limited, you know, just looking at just one few hours in time, and then they say that, or if there was a just God, if there was a loving God, how can this happen? This surah is such an easy way of explaining it. Look at what happened to the king. Look at what happened to the people who believed. In such a short time, Allah took them from disbelief into iman. And then Allah Azza wa Jal made them steadfast when they threw themselves into the fire. And then Allah gave them martyrdom. And then Allah gave them jannat, gardens under which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. This is how Allah answered their dua. And so a person should not despair when they see evil happening to people around the world, especially that which happens to the Muslims. And they shouldn't say that, you know, this is, causing me to doubt my faith, or this is causing me to feel unsure of my faith. Rather, this is sunnatullah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does typically with the believers. Puts them in, he tests them, and he rewards them for their steadfastness and their faith with Jannah. That's what you signed up for when you signed up to be a Muslim. You didn't sign up to own a palace in this dunya. You didn't sign up to be, you know, I didn't sign up to Islam so that I could own this dunya. And we signed up to Islam because we want Jannah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that means that there is some suffering in this world and that's the test, then that's the test. And Allah is praiseworthy for giving that opportunity, and praiseworthy for giving you the test that is best suited to you, and praiseworthy for guiding you to that eventual result and that eventual goal. And this also is intended to give the people of the Muslims in Mecca reassurance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give them ihdal husnayn, one of the two beautiful things. Either Allah is going to give them martyrdom, either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give them victory over their enemies. That's what Allah promised the believers. Ihtal husnayn, one of the two beautiful things. Those believers who remain steadfast, remain firm upon their iman, upon their faith. Those who are not shaken when the enemies of Islam put them to trial. They have ihtal husnayn. Either they're going to be victorious over their enemies and defeat them and be given control on the earth, or they're going to die in martyrdom and get jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. And that's what happened to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that's what happened. Some of them passed away, dying for the sake of Allah. They sacrificed themselves for Islam and they were given Jannah for it. And some of them were around until Allah gave victory to the Muslims in the Arabian Peninsula. All of it became Muslim. And then they went on to Jannah. So ultimately, هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْتَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. Are you expecting anything for us except one of the two beautiful things? Either martyrdom or either victory. And so a person should not feel down, or should not feel hopeless or feel helpless or lost because of what happens to the Muslims around the world. Rather, a person should feel, yes, a person should feel sadness for what happens to the believers. A person should feel care for them, concern for them, because the believer should be kal jasad al wahid, like a single body. If your hand gets cut off, your whole body, you know, is in pain. You know, your whole body suffers. So you should feel for your brothers and sisters around the world, but you shouldn't despair for them. You shouldn't despair for them. Rather, what makes us grieve more is to see people leaving their religion and turning their back on their religion, whether they are in a state of punishment, like they're being tortured or suffering, or whether they're in a state of comfort and ease and they're quite happy where they're living and they're turning away from the religion of Islam. This is what makes us grieve, not the person who dies upon Tawheed, upon La ilaha illallah, sacrificing themselves for the sake of Allah. That doesn't make us sad. Why would we be sad for them? Except the sadness of the dunya, yani, that they passed away from the dunya. But ultimately, they had al-fawz al-kabir, the great success. But what saddens you is to see people, whether they are in ease, and most of the time it is people in extreme ease and extreme, you know, situations of complete comfort, and yet they turn away from their religion and they leave their religion. Also, the first ayah we started with today, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, no doubt is an implied threat towards the people of Quraysh who are torturing the Muslims. That if you don't make tawbah, and if you don't turn back to Allah, and some of them turned back to Allah and entered into Islam and became from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We talked about the likes of many, we could give the examples of many. In the early times of Islam, Umar ibn Khattab, the likes of Khalid ibn al-Walid, those who became Muslim after Fath Makkah, from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they ultimately turned back from their previous actions and they turned to Islam, and Allah accepted their repentance and Allah gave them Jannat. وَكُلًّا وَعِدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Every one of them Allah promised paradise. So this is what, and you can understand how this is, yes, we're still saying the ayat are still related to the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, but now there's a clear message in that story for the Muslims and a clear message for Quraysh. And that's important because the stories that are mentioned in the Quran are not stories for story's sake. They're not stories like that. It's just stories for the sake of telling stories. The stories mentioned in the Quran have a clear message. And the clear message here to Quraysh is very, very clear indeed. The message that is given to Quraysh, that if you do not stop and make tawbah, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. The seizing that Allah is going to seize you with, the punishment of Allah, is very severe. And that the message for the believers is that remain patient upon your religion, take a lesson from those who came before you, and you will have one of the two things. Either you will have martyrdom for the sake of Allah and jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, or Allah will give you victory over your enemies. Inna batsha rabbika lashadid. The intiqam of Allah, the retribution that Allah takes, the seizing that Allah does, the punishment that Allah sends, it is shadid, it is severe. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, ay inna batshahu wa intiqamahu min a'da'ihi alladhina kadhabu rusulah wa khalafu amrah la shadidun 'azimun qawi. He said that the punishment of Allah, the retribution that Allah will seize the enemies, his enemies, who disbelieved in the messengers and went against Allah's command, it is shadidun azimun qawi. It's severe, it's great, and it's mighty. the retribution from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah Azza wa Jal is Dhul Quwwatil Mateen. He has the most perfect strength. And He is the Almighty. The one who whatever He wills will happen in the blink of an eye or less than that. Al-Batsh here, Inna Batsha Rabbika Lashadeed. It is Al-Akhth Bil-Unfi Wa-Shidda. It is for Allah to seize them violently and severely. The violent and severe seizing, for Allah Azza wa Jal to seize them violently and severely. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَى وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٍ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. Surah Hud. Likewise, when your Lord seizes the people of the towns when they are oppressive, indeed the seizing of your Lord is painful and severe. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِئُ وَيُعِيدٌ. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. This here has two, again, different aspects as it relates to tafsir. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. Jumhur al-Mufassireen, the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they said that this refers to that Allah begins creation, and Allah creates initially, يُبْدِئُ الْخَلْقِ, He creates them, وَيُعِيدُهُ, and He brings them back to life. And they said this in the light of, first of all, that this is mutabadir ila dhihn. It's what is, it comes to mind when Allah says, yubadi'u wa yu'id. The first thing that comes to mind is that Allah begins creation and returns it to life again. In other words, Allah initiates creation and causes them to exist the first time. And then Allah Azza wa Jal resurrects them again. And that is from the evidences of His power and His might and His strength. So it goes with إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. The violent and severe seizing, when Allah seizes the oppressors, is extremely severe. Allah is the one whose power is so great and He is so mighty that He created creation initially, and He will resurrect them again. And of course, in the mentioning of the resurrection, there is the indication of reward for those who believe, but also here, punishment for those who disbelieve. And this is very common in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions His power and His might and demonstrates that through the fact that He created initially, He brought creation into being, and He will resurrect them again. Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, his tafsir is different here. He said, يُبْدِئُ لِلْكُفَّارِ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ يُبْدِئُ لِلْكُفَّارِ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ فِي الدُّنْيَا ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. He said that Allah Azza wa Jal will punish, Allah Azza wa Jal initiated the punishment. So rather than initiating creation here, as the majority said, Ibn Jarir, he said, Allah initiated the punishment with fire in the dunya, and He will return them to the punishment of fire in the hereafter. And that is because Ibn Jarir, in the first place, when it came to the first ayah we spoke about today, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Ibn Jarir, he said that the hariq is in the dunya. Remember, many others, they said the hariq is in the akhirah. Ibn Jarir, he said the hariq is in the dunya and the jahannam is in the akhirah. Some of them even said al-hariq is one of the names of jahannam. Al-hariq, some of them, they said al-hariq is one of the names of Jahannam. In Jahannam, the one that burns, in the burning fire. The burning blaze or the burning fire. Ibn Jarir, he said, no, hariq here. It refers to the punishment in the dunya. So Ibn Jarir continued this tafsir into the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ يعني يُبَدِئُ لِلْكُفَّارِ عَذَابِ الْحَرِيقِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَيُعِيدُهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will initiate the punishment with fire in the dunya and will repeat it in the akhirah. Or will initiate any the punishment in the dunya and repeat it in the akhirah. Therefore, it seems here that Ibn Jarir, what he did is he continued the theme of, he continued to see that the ayat were connected to the theme of Ashab al-Ukhdud. Whereas others, they said that this now is the effectively the message to Quraysh. إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِعُ وَيُعِيدٌ That this is now the message to Quraysh, to the believers, the conclusion of what they've taken from the story and understood. However, Ibn Jarir continues the theme of Ashab al-Ukhdud. That this is still referring to the people of the trench. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبَدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ Allah begins their punishment in the dunya and returns them to that punishment in the hereafter. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ Ibn Kathir, he said, أَيْ يَغْفِرُ ذَنْبَ مَنْ تَابَ إِلَيْهِ وَخَضَعَ لَيْدِينِهِ وَلَوْ كَانَ الذَّنْبُ مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ كَانَ وَالْوَدُودُ قَالَ ابْنُ عَبَّاسُ وَغَيْرُهُ وَالْحَبِيبُ Here, Ibn Kathir, he says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ Allah mentions two of his names. He says that Allah is Al-Ghafoor and Allah is Al-Wadood. Al-Ghafoor, the most forgiving. And Ibn Kathir, he said, meaning, he forgives the sin of the one who repents to him and submits to his religion, whatever that sin may have been. So this is further emphasis of what we said in tafsir of the ayah, إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا Those who put the believing men and women to trial and then they did not repent. Here Allah emphasizes, He is severe in punishment. He is the one who has such power that He was able to bring creation from nothing and resurrect them again after they die. But despite that, He is Al-Ghafoor. He forgives. The one who turns in repentance. And he is Al-Wadud. Al-Wadud is the one who loves his awliya, his beloved, who loves the people of Iman. He's the one who loves the people of Iman. And there are many things that Allah Azza wa Jal promised His love for. And this is worthwhile for you to go through the Quran and try to remind yourself. What are some of the things that Allah promised love for? We know the famous hadith. وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ The person does not cease to come near to me with the voluntary deeds until I love him. So one of the things that you get near to Allah with is the voluntary deeds in general, as long as you brought the obligatory deeds first and then you built the voluntary deeds on top of them. Then this is what gains you the love of Allah. There are many, many things that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions His love for. The sabireen, the mutawakkileen, the people who are patient, the people who put their trust in Allah, التوابين إن الله يحب التوابين Allah loves the people who repent وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Allah loves the people who purify themselves internally and externally, internally from shirk and so on, and sins, and externally purify themselves through wudu and so on, and tahara, purification. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows His love upon the believers and various groups. Specifically among them, Allah Azza wa Jalla declared His love for them. The reverse of that is also true for Al-Wadud, that Allah is the one that the believers love. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. From among the people are those who have taken besides Allah rivals. They love them like they love Allah, or like the believers love Allah. But those who believe love Allah more than the disbelievers love Allah, or they love Allah more than the disbelievers love their idols. Surah Al-Baqarah. So this shows that Allah is the one who is loved by the believers and who loves the believers. And loving Allah is a part, is a fundamental part of La ilaha illallah. It's a condition of La ilaha illallah. Cannot bring La ilaha illallah until you love Allah. And loving Allah entails what? Loving what Allah loves and hating what Allah hates. Can't love Allah until you love what Allah loves and you hate what Allah hates. And loving Allah entails following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, if you really love Allah, then follow me. I follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will love you and forgive your sins. Joining between these two names, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. The joining between these two names. These two names come after Allah mentioned al-batsh, His seizing and punishment and retribution. That is a methodology in the Quran, generally speaking, that we see, which is the general concept of at-targhib wa tarhib, encouragement and threats of punishment. So Allah Azza wa Jal threatens with punishment those who disobey Him, and He encourages, gives encouragement to obey Him. And likewise, al-khawf wal-raja, Allah makes you scared and Allah makes you hopeful. And so after Allah mentioned His batsh, His seizing and retribution and punishment, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions His love for His believing servants. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions their love of Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions His forgiveness for those people who repent. And this is a huge encouragement to those people who had not yet become Muslim. It's worth noting here that among the people of innovation are those who said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحَبُّ وَلَا يُحِبُّ تَعَالَ الْعَمَّ يَقُولُونَ. They said, Allah should not be loved, nor does Allah love. And among them are those who said, يُحَبُّ وَلَا يُحِبُّ. He is loved, but He doesn't love any of His servants. And it's not right to say that Allah loves His servants. And from them are those who applied the wrong kind of love to Allah Azza wa Jal. They didn't love Allah with a love that is befitting to Allah. Rather, instead, they described it as al-ishq, passion. And they described it in the wrong, completely the wrong context, completely the wrong kind of love, and totally inappropriate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these are categories of innovations and groups of innovation. Some of them who said Allah they denied that Allah is loved and they denied that Allah loves. And some of them said, we agree that Allah is loved, but we don't believe that Allah loves. And some of them, they applied the wrong kind of love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas Ahlul Sunnah, they said, Allah, inna Allaha yuhibbu wa yuhab. Allah loves his believing servants, and Allah Azza wa Jal is loved. And that is clear in the Quran. We mentioned the ayah, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. There are some people who love the rivals they set up to Allah. They love them like they love Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe love Allah more. That's about Allah being loved. And Allah said, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي. About Musa. We sent down upon Musa love from us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَحِّرِينَ. Allah loves those who repent. Allah loves those who purify themselves. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah loves those people who are patient. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah loves those people who put their trust in Him. So many times Allah mentions that He loves His believing servants. And we mentioned the hadith, وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهِ. My servant continues to come near to me with the voluntary deeds until I love him. So Ahlul Sunnah, they said that Allah loves his beloved servants and the believers, and Allah Azza wa Jal is deserving of love. And in fact, loving Allah is a fundamental part of La ilaha illallah, which La ilaha illallah cannot exist without it. Furthermore, they described Allah's love and their love of Allah in a way that is appropriate to the majesty and the supremacy of Allah. And they didn't describe it with words like ishq, passion, and romance, and so on. This is from the way of the Sufiyah. This is from the batil, from the falsehood of the Sufiyah, that they described their love of Allah as passion and romance and so on. And this is not appropriate for the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not appropriate for the supremacy of Allah, and it's not appropriate for the perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal. So Ahlul Sunnah, they affirmed that Allah loves and Allah is loved, and they affirmed the appropriate type of love for Allah Azza wa Jal, which transcends all love and goes beyond all love and is the greatest and the most important of love, and it is the essence or part of the essence of La ilaha illallah. There is a quote from Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, and I'll just mention it in English. Then Allah the Exalted mentioned His reward for His believing servants. Then He mentioned the severity of His retribution, and that nothing can escape Him. For He is the one who began creation, or He's the one who began and will return it. And He began creation and will return it. And whoever is like this, then there will be no punishment more severe than His punishment. And despite this, or along with this, He is Al-Ghafoor Al-Wadud. He forgives the one who repents to Him. And He loves the one who repents to Him. He loves them. He, the Exalted, is described with the severity of His retribution, and He is described as being Al-Ghafoor Al-Wadud, the most forgiving, the most loving, the one who is beloved to His servants because of the blessings that He bestows upon them, and the one who loves the one who repents to Him. So He joined between the two names because Allah loves the one who repents. Allah loves the one who repents to Him and the one who turns to Him. And he is al-wadud aydan al-mahbub. He is the one who is loved. Al-Bukhari narrated in his Sahih al-wadud al-habib. The meaning of al-wadud is the one who is loved. He said, وَالتَّحْقِيقُ أَنَّ اللَّفْظَ يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْأَمْرَيْنِ. The reality is, or to be precise, this word al-wadud indicates both things. It indicates that Allah loves His beloved servants, and it indicates that Allah is loved by them. Then he said later on, so he is al-habib al-muhab li awliyaihi. He is the one who is loved by his beloved servants. Yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbuna. He loves them and they love him. And he said, وَمَا أَلْطَفُ or he said, وَمَا أَلْطَفَ اِقْتِرَان اسْمِ الْوَدُودِ بِالرَّحِيمِ وَالْغَفُورِ. He said, how subtle is it that Allah connected the name Al-Wadud with the name Al-Rahim and Al-Ghafur. Al-Rahim in Surah Hud. إِنَّ رَبِّي رَحِيمٌ وَدُودٌ. In Surah Hud. Here, why did we say about Al-Ghafur Wadud? What's the connection between the two? That Allah loves the people who repent. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. Allah loves those who repent, and Allah loves those who purify themselves. He continued, for a man may forgive the one who does wrong to him, but he doesn't love him. And he said, a man, we're not talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any human being. A human being might love someone who does wrong to them. They might love somebody who does a bad thing to them. Or they might forgive somebody who does a bad thing to them, but they won't love them. Likewise, they might be merciful to someone that they don't love. But the Lord, exalted is He, forgives His servants when they repent to Him and has mercy on them and loves them despite what they did. For He loves the people who return to Him in repentance. And if His servant turns to Him in repentance, He loves him, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْهُ مَا كَانَ, whatever it was that he did before. ذُلْ عَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. ذُلْ عَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes Himself as ذُلْ عَرْشِ, the possessor of the arsh, of the throne. And there are two qira'at of Al-Majid. Ibn Kathir, he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, wal-majid fihi qira'atan. Al-rafu'u ala annahu sifatun lil-rab, wal-jarru ala annahu sifatun lil-arsh. Wa kilahuma ma'na sahih. He said, Al-Majid. Al-Majid refers to honor and having perfect attributes, having complete attributes and wonderful attributes and honor. The majority of the Qurra, they recited Dhul Arshil Majidu with a Dhamma. And if we say Dhul Arshil Majidu, then here Al-Majid goes back to Dhul Arsh, back to Allah. Allah, the possessor of the throne, who is Al-Majid. And from the names of Allah is Al-Majid, the one who has the attributes of Al-Kamal, Wal-Jamal, that has the attributes of beauty and perfection, the most beautiful and perfect names. However, there is a qira'ah, sahiha, a correct and valid qira'ah, Dhul Arshil Majidi, where the arsh is described as majid. Some of the people, they went to great lengths about this. They tried to escape it with whatever they could. They said, no, the meaning of that here doesn't mean the arsh is majid, but it means that the arsh is, it's referring to Allah, but it's just a grammatical. But there is nothing wrong with saying that the arsh is also majid. But how do we understand this? The Arsh is also described as Kareem in Surah Al-Mu'minun. The Arsh is described as Kareem, as being noble. It's being described with Karam. The Arsh is described as Azim. So how do we understand this? This is very important, because this description of the Arsh as being Majid, yes, the majority, they read it in the way that the word Majid goes back to Allah. Allah is Al-Majid. But there is a qira'ah which is correct and sahiha, that Al-Majid is the Arsh. Now, how do we understand this? First of all, we remember the principle of tafsir when it comes to the qira'at of the Qur'an. And that is that when there are two qira'at with different meanings, what do? Can we remember, see if they remember what we do? There are two qira'at. I'm not saying contradictory meanings, just they have different one meaning. Normally, many times the qira'at, they don't change the meaning. But here the qira'ah changes the meaning. The qira'ah changes the meaning. So when the qira'ah changes the meaning, how do we approach it from tafsir? We'll pause in a moment. Just let them give the answer, then we'll pause for the adhan and we'll continue, inshallah. Do we have anyone answer? Why don't you pause the video to... No, no, pause it. Now is the adhan time. Pause the video. We're just going to pause the video for just a moment for the adhan, inshallah, and then we'll resume. Do you have the screen to do that? No problem. ولم Okay, are we good to go again?
Accept the tafsir of both, we can reconcile the meanings.
Okay, so the correct answer is that we take each ayah individually and we make the tafsir as though they are two ayat. So in other words, we don't need to reconcile the two meanings. We make the tafsir as though they were bimanzilatil ayatain, as though they were two different ayat. We make the tafsir as though they were two different ayat. So Allah is Al-Majid, Zul Arsh Al-Majidu, and the Arsh is Majid, Zul Arsh Al-Majidi. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, and again I'll translate it in English, he said, then he described himself, Allah described himself as Al-Majid, and this is the one who has the many attributes of perfection and vastness, in the vastness of his attributes, and that none of creation can enumerate all of the perfection that Allah has, and the vastness of his actions, and the great amount of goodness and the continuity of it. As for the one who does not have attributes of perfection, nor actions that are praiseworthy, then this person has no share of Al-Majd. As for creation, creation only becomes Majid because of someone from creation can only become Majid because of their attributes and actions. So how can it be that Allah Azza wa Jal, the Lord, is Majid when people claim, and he falsely claim, that he has no actions and no attributes, as the Mu'attilun, yani the people from the Jahmiyyah and others who deny Allah's attributes say, Allah is high is Allah above what these people say with great highness. Rather, he is Al-Majid, fa'alun lima yurid, and he does whatever he wants. So this name, Al-Majid, it can only be given to one that has attributes and actions. And it can only be given to one who has attributes. And so how is it that someone can say, like the Jahmiyyah said, that Allah has no attributes and no actions, and then still believe that Allah is Al-Jalis Al-Majid? He then said, وَالْمَجْدُ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِ, the meaning of majd in the language of the Arabs is كَثْرَةُ أَوْصَافِ الْكَمَالِ, having many attributes of perfection, وَكَثْرَةُ أَفْعَالِ الْخَيْرِ, and much good, many actions of good. And the best of that which is joined between is to join between Al-Hamid wal-Majid, as the angels said, Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu alaykum ahl al-bayt, innahu hamidun majid. Indeed, Allah is hamidun majid. And as it is legislated for us at the end of our prayers to praise Allah by saying that He is innaka hamidun majid, worthy of all praise and all majesty or glorification. And like we say at the end of every raka'ah when we stand up from the ruku'ah, that we say, Rabbana wa laka alhamd, and in some of the narrations, Ahl al-Thana'i wal-Majd, the one who is deserving of all praise and all glory. So praise and al-Majd, when they are mentioned like that in a university, is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is al-Hamid al-Majid. So Allah is al-Hamid, who is the one who is beloved and deserving of all of the attributes of perfection, and he is Al-Azim, Al-Majid, which is Al-Azim, the great, the one who has vast power, the one who is free of need, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, owner of majesty and honor. Ibn Qayyim then said, and whoever recited Al-Majid with a kasra, Al-Majidi, this is a description of the Arsh of Allah, exalted is he, Allah's Arsh. And if his arsh is majid, فَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمَجْدِ, if his arsh is described as being majid, then how about its creator? That's how Ibn Qayyim, he didn't say that there's a problem, you can't say this about the arsh. He said if the arsh is majid, How about Sahib al-Arsh? How about the owner and the creator of the Arsh? فَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمَجْدِ Allah is more deserving. Ibn Qayyim said, some of the people found this recitation to be problematic. And they said, you can't say about the attributes of creation Majid. Then they took one of two opinions. And he mentioned those two opinions. He said, and this is from the little knowledge that they have. The person who said this has. The person, he said, قِلَّةُ بِضَاعَةِ هَذَا الْقَائِلِ And how little knowledge they have that they would find this to be problematic. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described his arsh with karam as being kareem. And this is similar to majd. And he described it with al-azama being azim. So him describing, for him being described with al-majd yani al-mutlaq, with being described as absolute honor and majesty. Yani for Allah to describe himself like that. Rather, the arsh is the most deserving of all of the created things to be described like this, because of its vastness, because al-majd means vastness, because of its husn, because al-majd means jamal, beauty, and baha'u manzirihi, or because of lisa'atihi wa husnihi wa baha'u manzirihi, because of its vastness and its beauty, and the amazing, and how amazing it is to see. For it is the most vast of all of Allah's creation, and the most beautiful, and the most comprehensive in having the attributes of beauty and goodness, and the high status and position and place that the Arsh has. And he said, no one can understand the status and the greatness and the beauty and the wonderful, the wonder of the Arsh except Allah. And its honor and majesty is taken from the majesty of its creator and the one who brought it into being. And the heavens and the earth, and the seven heavens and the seven earths in comparison to the kursi are like the ring which is thrown into a desert. There is a hadith, Ibn Qayyim is alluding to a hadith which mentions that the footstool in comparison to the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, the universe is like an iron ring thrown into a desert. And the footstool compared to the arsh, the footstool is like an iron ring thrown into the desert. Yani a ring in the middle of the huge desert. And Allah is greater than that. Yani Allahu Akbar. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ The one who does whatever he wants. Ibn Kathir, he said, مَهْمَا أَرَادَ فِعْلُهُ لَا مُعَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ وَلَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلْ لِعَظَمَتِهِ وَقَهْرِهِ وَحِكْمَتِهِ وَعَدْلِهِ He said, whatever Allah, whenever and whatever Allah wants to do, no one is there to say anything about what Allah does. There's no one to criticize it. There is no one to stop it. There is no one to be involved in it. Whatever Allah wants to do, it is done. And there is no one that can critique or stop his judgment. Allah is not asked about what he does because of his greatness and his subjugation and his subjugation of his servants and his wisdom and his justice. That's why Allah is fa'alun lima yurid, because of his greatness, because he is the one that has complete control over his servants, because of his wisdom, and because of his justice. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ has there come to you the hadith, the yani what happened, the story of al-junud, the armies of Fir'aun, yani Fir'aun, has there come to you the story of Fir'aun and Thamud? Ibn Kathir, he said, has there reached you what Allah caused to happen to them from punishment and what Allah sent against them from an-niqma, yani the removal of the blessings that no one was able to take away from them? And this is further in additional to what Allah said, inna batsha rabbika lashadid, indeed the seizure, the punishment that your Lord inflicts upon these are severe. So these people, they knew about Fir'aun and Thamud. And we saw that Thamud, they carved the mountains. Not, they didn't just blast holes in the mountains, they carved the mountains. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them with a destruction that left nothing behind. And that is a lesson for the people who torture the believers and the people who including those people who were torturing the believers of Makkah, and in terms of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, and what happened to them. The meaning here of al-junud is Fir'aun and Thamud. Hal ataka hadithu al-junud, has there come to you the story of al-junud, the armies, or al-junud al-ladina tajannadu ala al-rusul wa ala atba'ihim, those who rebelled and fought against the messengers and their followers. Fir'aun wa Thamud, referring to Fir'aun and referring to Thamud. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. Ibn Kathir, he said, هُمْ فِي شَكٍّ وَرَيْبٍ وَكُفْرٍ وَعِنَادٍ. They are in a state of doubt. They're not sure. They are in a state of disbelief and a state of rebellion. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ. Those who disbelieve are in a state of doubt, in a state of kufr, a state of disbelief, and in a state of rebellion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here describes the situation of the disbelievers. Even though they have seen what happened to Fir'aun, even though they have seen what happened to Thamud, even though they have seen إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٍ, the punishment of your Lord is severe. Even though, for example, if you look at the story of the king and the magician and the boy, the king saw that when he tried to kill the boy, all the people he sent to kill the boy died on the mountain. Then when he tried to drown the boy, all the people who tried to drown the boy died in the sea. Fir'aun saw the plagues, the seven punishments that were sent upon them, and the plagues, the locusts and the frogs and all the things, the blood and all the things that were sent upon them. And still they didn't believe. The king saw that when he fired the arrow and he said, Bismi Rabbil Ghulam, in the name of the Lord of the boy, that the arrow struck its target. He saw every sign of Allah. And then he still tortured the believers in fire and in the end was burnt in his own fire. The disbelievers are in a state of disbelief and rebellion and doubt. Because even though they have seen the punishment of Allah, they have seen how severe it is. They have heard the story of Fir'aun and Thamud. They have seen Thamud, and they have seen the buildings, the masakin, the places where Thamud used to live. They have walked past them, they have seen them with their own eyes, and still they continue to disbelieve in Allah. Wallahu min wara'ihim Muhit. And Allah behind them is Muhit. Allah is Muhit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Qadirun alayhim. He is able to do whatever He wants with them. They cannot escape Him in any way. And Allah encompasses their actions. He knows every single action that they have done. So one meaning of Muhit here, one of the meanings of Muhit, Wallahu min wara'ihim, and Allah, any wara'ihim, any after them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in relation to them is Muhit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encompassed everything they do. So one of the meanings is they can't escape Allah. The punishments they have done, the torture they've done to the believers, the evil things that they have done, they cannot escape Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the first thing. The second thing is every single action they have done to the believers is counted. Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, هو محيط بهم أيضا بذواتهم يحصي أعمالهم وهو قادر عليهم إن شاء أخذهم وعاقبهم وأهلكهم. ولكن يعني he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completely surrounded them. He knows every action that they do and He counts it against them. He is able to completely destroy them. If He wants, He will seize them and punish them and destroy them. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal knows their situation, He knows their disbelief, He knows their denial, He knows their turning away, and He knows what happens from them. So here Ibn Jarir has linked it to the previous ayah, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبُ وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطُ بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. It is a Qur'an which is Majid. So we've heard Allah described as Majid. We've heard the Arsh described as Majid. And we've heard the Qur'an described as Majid. He said, يعني Ibn Kathir, عَظِيمٌ كَرِيمٌ. It is عَظِيم, it is great, and it is كَرِيم, it is noble. And the Qur'an, يعني the meaning of Majid comes by meaning السَّعَة, vast, كَثْرَةُ الْخَيْرِ, having a lot of good, and اجْتِمَاعُ صِفَاتِ الْكَمَالِ, having many, many attributes of perfection. So the Qur'an has attributes of perfection. It has no mistakes, no contradictions, no flaws. It has the most perfect explanation, the most perfect rulings, the most beautiful language. It's miraculous in every way. So the Qur'an has the sifat of in the kamal, the description, the attributes of perfection that deserve for it to be called Majid. And it's vast in meaning and vast in rulings, and it brings a huge amount of good to the people who read it and reflect upon it and study it. So the Quran is deserving of being called Majid, and no one knows all of the goodness that is found within the Quran except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it being kathirul khayrat, having a great amount of good, kathirul barakat, a great amount of barakah, kathirul hidayat, a great amount of guidance, wal ibr wal idat, having a great amount of lessons and instruction in it. No one knows this except the one who spoke it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, we know Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, right? The preserved tablet, which is in the heavens, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything or commanded the pen to write everything that will happen until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the Qur'an is Mahfuz. The Qur'an is protected. Ibn Kathir, he said, أي هو في الملأ الأعلى محفوظ من الزيادة والنقص. The Quran is in al-mala'u al-a'la, it's recorded in the highest place of the angels, and it is protected from any increase and any any increase or any flaw, anything being taken out. And nothing can be added to the Quran, and nothing can be taken away from it. Again, we have two qira'at. We have fi lawhin mahfuzin and fi lawhin mahfuzun. Nafi', he read fi lawhin mahfuzun. What's the difference between the two? Fi lawhin mahfuz, the lawh is described as mahfuz. Al-lawh al-mahfuz. The tablet which Allah commanded the pen to write everything that will happen is protected and preserved. In the qira'a of Nafi', fi lawhin mahfuzun, the Quran is described as mahfuz. The Quran is mahfuz. In other words, if I translate the meaning of the two, in the qira'a of the Jumhur, in a tablet which is preserved. In the recitation of Nafi', the Quran is in a tablet preserved, meaning the Quran is preserved in the tablet. In the majority, they read it that the tablet is preserved. Nafi' read it that the Quran is preserved in the tablet. And those two go together. The tablet is preserved from anything added or taken away, and the Quran is protected and preserved, and it cannot, nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the pen, اكتب ما هو كائن إلى قيام الساعة. Write everything that will happen until the day of judgment. It's all preserved in that tablet, in the preserved tablet, and the Quran is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so nothing can be added to the Quran and nothing can be taken away from it. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Indeed, we sent down the remembrance and we will protect it. We'll read, just to conclude, in the last 2-3 minutes. I know it was a long session today, but the reason it was a long session is because this is going to be the last tafsir session now until, most likely until after Ramadan. And I'll explain that in a moment. So we'll just finish with Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, this surah, despite it being short, contains of tawheed the description, and it contains a huge amount from at-tawheed, describing Allah with al-izzah, which entails His power and His strength, and that there is nothing, that there is nothing like it. Al-hamd, which contains that Allah has the attributes of perfection. At-tanzih, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from flaws and imperfections, along with loving Him, and along with His perfect divinity, along with the fact that He has the dominion of the heavens and the earth, which contain the perfection of His richness, that He is free of need, and the vastness of His dominion, and the fact that Allah witnesses everything, which contains the fact that He sees everything which is hidden and everything which is open, and the fact that Allah sees everything that can be seen and hears everything that can be heard and knows everything that can be known. And the description of Allah with the severity of His punishment, which contains the completeness of His power and His might and His ability. And that He is the only one who began creation and will resurrect it, which contains the tawheed of ar-rububiyyah. And the fact that Allah has complete control over His creation by creating them and by resurrecting them, and by them submitting to His power, so none can rebel against Him. And the fact that He is described with al-maghfirah, which contains the completeness and the perfection of his generosity and his kindness and his richness and his mercy, and the fact that he is described with love, which contains the fact that he is beloved to his slaves and that he loves them, and the description that he is Dhul Arsh, the one that no one can understand the status of the Arsh except him, and that his Arsh is only for him and it's not befitting for anyone else to rise above it, and the description of his Majd, his majesty, which contains the vastness of his knowledge and power and dominion and richness and generosity and kindness and goodness and nobility, and the fact that he does whatever he wants, that contains the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the perfect life, perfect knowledge, perfect power, perfect will, perfect and perfect wisdom, and many other attributes of perfection. So this surah is like a complete book on the topic of Usul al-Din. It is sufficient for the one who understands. I mean, it's like a complete guide to Aqeedah from beginning to end. And it's sufficient for the one who understands. So all praise is to Allah who sent down to his servant the book. And blessed is the one who sent down the Furqan to his servant. This is a beautiful statement from Ibn al-Qayyim. But what is he saying in conclusion? That Surah al-Buruj, in conclusion, is like a complete course on Tawheed from beginning to end. And it contains a huge number of Allah's names and attributes. And I just want to link one more thing as we finish. I want you to link the situation of the people in Makkah and what they were suffering and being tortured with. What did Allah give them as a cure? Did Allah give them jihad as a cure? What did Allah give them? They were suffering, they were being tortured, they were being... Allah give them politics? Did Allah say to them that the cure for your problem here in Makkah is politics? And you need to know how to do siyasa, you need to know how to be in control, how to rule the people, how to manipulate the people. Did Allah say the cure for your problem is jihad? You need to take the sword and you need to fight these people. La wallah, Allah gave them the cure for your problem is aqeedah. That's what Allah gave them. How you're going to survive this situation in Makkah is by having the right belief in Allah and by knowing Allah and His names and His attributes and His actions and by worshipping Allah based upon that. And when you do that, Allah will establish you on the earth and give you the ability to fight your enemies. We're not saying that you'll never fight them, but you won't fight them until your heart is firm upon Tawheed. And Surah Al-Buruj is like a complete course on the topic of Tawheed. So that brings us to the end of the class. We don't have time for questions because it's now time for the Salah, for the Iqamah. However, we just want to make sure that everybody understands there will not be a Tafsir class from after today until at least Ramadan and probably after Ramadan. We will announce when it's going to start again. However, Bulugh al-Maram will continue. The kids class, the last class will be tomorrow. Bulugh al-Maram will continue because Bulugh al-Maram, we're studying about fasting. So we have to, inshallah, continue that one. But I'm going to be traveling and then inshallah Ramadan will come. So it's very likely that we will not do any tafsir class or any kids class after tomorrow until after Ramadan. We may do some special activities in Ramadan, Allah knows best. We may do some special talks, but we won't be doing any of the regular classes. Only the thing that will continue next week is Bulugh al-Maram. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy for me to mention, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.